Have your Bibles, open them with me this morning to the book of Reservations. I'm an expert on the Battle of Armadillo. It's Armageddon, isn't it? Yes. Yeah. Armadillo. Where'd you get that from? Revelation chapter 1. In preparation for Ruthie being with us, and I think Ruthie may be here this morning. Just a different Ruthie. But in preparation, want to look at some background in chapter number 1. And I don't mean this to be a teaching session, but I pray the Spirit of God will breathe life. If you knew how incapable I am of delivering and doing justice to this, you would have stayed home. And I say by that how incapable I am when left to myself. And so would you pray with me this morning that the Spirit of God would come and breathe, that he'll fill the sails of our lives with the wind of the Spirit, and that when we leave here, our eyes will be seeing things that we were just oblivious to when we came in. We get distracted by a lot of things, but I want you to notice what John has to say in this text. Verse 9, I want to ask you a question from this text. What are you looking at? What? You look at me and you go, well, not much. What are you looking at? Verse 9, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus, the Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks or lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of many waters. Best I could do, sorry. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the last and the first. The first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. And everybody said, amen. James Smith, would you be our voice this morning, please, sir?
Father God, we love you. We thank you for your love for us and all the things that you
bird migration is taking place. And some bugs are beginning to appear that I haven't seen all year. As a matter of fact, recently I saw 12 different species of birds in one day. I didn't get photographs of them all, but I saw them. I ask you a question. How many did you see? Someone saw one of the pictures the other day of a summer tanager, a female summer tanager, and they said, I've never seen one of those before. And my response was, yes, you have. You just thought it was a sparrow or something else. You didn't pay any attention. And I don't mean that in an caustic way or in any way to lampoon anybody or lamblast anyone. But the reason I saw those birds and the bugs that I've had the privilege of seeing, how many enjoy seeing bugs? Yeah, bugs. Matter of fact, I have been keeping an eye on a green lynx spider. They are fantastic mothers. And she had a egg sac about the size of my thumbnail in a bush. And to my grief, the last couple of days, it's been gone. Something must have molested the nest. My number two mom, she's still guarding her egg sac. Did y'all see them? Have you seen a green lynx spider this? Has anybody else seen a green lynx spider this year? Oh, wow. What about a webworm moth? Has anybody seen a webworm moth? They look like they're dressed in kingly apparel, like looks like Chinese characters on the back. Has anyone seen one of? No. Oh, wow. What about a orange sulfur butterfly? Somebody see an orange sulfur butterfly? One. Where have you guys been? Well, my vision is not better than yours. That's not why I saw them. I had an advertisement come my way because I love photography. And an advertisement came my way the other day of a beautiful mountain scene with a lake and trees and the reflection of the white-tipped mountain, snow-covered mountain in the water. And the advertisement was, do you want to take pictures like this? If so, you need to take my course. And my thought was, no, I don't. I just need to be in a place like that. There's nothing like that around here. I'm very capable of enjoying a moment like that, but I don't need instructions. I need relocation. Somebody say, I'm with you. I'm with you. When Peter began to sink in the water as he was walking, the reason for that he got his eyes on the wrong thing, and he began to sink. He got more caught up with the storm and the wind and the waves than he did with the master, who was the one who had beckoned him out of the boat. Some years ago or yesterday, somewhere along the line, God said to Eli, I want you. I want you. I want you and Jacob. I want you to be a part of my family. Somewhere along the line, God said to Josh and to Sarah and to Dale and to Denny and to Bubble Woman, she said, I want you. I want you to be a part of my family. And we somewhat stepped out of the boat and began to walk with Jesus. John did that. John on the Isle of Patmos. That's not where he was born, by the way, and that wasn't his native town or his native area where he grew up. It was where he was placed because of the testimony of Jesus, because he was declaring that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is the Savior of the world, and that he is the Lord of glory. And he got into conflict with the emperor, who was saying, I am the Savior of the world, I am God, I am Lord, and he expected people to worship him. So they took him, and they put John on this island. There are a couple of things that I think will help us this morning, and this seems like I'm coming at this sideways, but if you want to see a Green Lake spider, you come follow me, and I'll show him to you. Yeah, they're gorgeous. They're gorgeous. They blend in so well. They wear their own ghillie suits. They're amazing little creatures. If you want to see some of the birds that are migrating through, then you can get with Anita Jordan and Dwayne and go out to Black Bayou, and she'll point out the little prothonotary warbler, etc. But you got to be in the right place. Say it with me. You got to be in the right place. Are you with me so far? John's position, ding. John's position was that he was a prisoner on Patmos, verse 9. It's a barren island in the Mediterranean Sea that's about 60 miles south of Ephesus. He was there not because he was on a carnival cruise. He was not there on vacation. He was there as a prisoner of Rome. He was there for believing and declaring who Jesus was, and this got him into trouble. John's audience that he was writing to, they were experiencing tribulation, verse 9 of chapter 2. They were experiencing poverty because of the testimony of Jesus, chapter 2, verse 9. They were experiencing imprisonment. Some of them were going to be in jail for a while, and another man by the name of Antipas had been put to death, executed, because of the testimony of Jesus. But rather than recant and cave in, they died confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is God incarnate, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world and the love of their life. They were riding towards them on the horizon were four horses. There was the white horse, which represented conquest. There was then the red horse, which represented conflict. There was the black horse, which represented scarcity of resources. And there was the pus-colored horse, which represented death on a massive scale. That isn't a good prognosis. That's what's coming your way. You're already experiencing difficulty. How many of you remember this letter was written to the seven churches? Let me say it again. It was written to the seven churches. It meant something to them. Wow. We try and interpret it with our newspapers. They didn't have today's newspaper. And this was on the horizon for them. These things were real, and this is what they were experiencing, and this is what they would experience. Would they hold true? Would they stand steadfast? Would they remain loyal? Would they remain faithful? Well, some of you in this place have just come through a pandemic. Some of you are still in it. And you're surrounded by economic, social, cultural, and moral and political uncertainties. Then there are the things that you experience in your personal world. There are things like a wayward child that has grieved your heart. There are health issues. The trip to the graveyard where you came away and the one you loved remained. There are home repairs that you don't have the money to deal with. There are issues that surround you that are very difficult. You may be being persecuted because of your faith in Christ. And if we're not careful, our position can determine our perception. If we're not careful, our position, what we're going through, can determine our perception. Did you know, and I'm sure you do, that a penny placed close to your eye can block out the sun? How much larger than the penny is the sun? Whatever you're closest to will become the thing you focus on and will blot out. Yeah. When Abraham sent Hagar and Ishmael away, do you remember that? When he sent them away, they wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba, the text says. And it wasn't long before the water in the skin was used up. In other words, they're about like the land around us. They were dry, thirsty, and they had nothing in their canteen to draw from. And so his mother took and placed him in the shade of a shrub, chapter number 21 and verse 15 of Genesis. Then she distanced herself from him because, according to verse 16, she didn't want to see the lad die. And she went off to die under a separate tree. Earlier in Genesis 16, 10 through 12, God had promised Ishmael would be a great nation. You remember that? Abraham had pled for Ishmael to be the one in whom the promise would be fulfilled. And God said, no, it won't be the son of the bondwoman. And Paul picks up on that. But it will be the son of the free woman, Sarah. Yes. And so that promise had not been rescinded. But circumstantially, she was looking at circumstances that would seem to prevent the fulfillment of that promise. Is that perhaps where you are or have been in life? That you have a promise from God, but current circumstances seem to have negated the promise? Somehow, in the grip of the immediate situation, she forgot God's promise. You remember the man by the name of John the Baptist when he was in prison and about to lose his head? You remember he sent and asked, are you the one that should come or another? Circumstances can blind us to God's real intent for our life. And so, void of hope, seated in the shade of some tree, she surrendered to despair and lifted up her voice. And verse 16 says, she sobbed until she shook. Why? Because without water, death was an immediate certainty. It's easy, again, it's easy to be overcome. And I want us to get this, to be overcome by debilitating circumstances. You can see Nancy Pelosi's face enough that you just give up hope. You can hear the prognosis of lying lips and you know the reality. You know how much you pay for groceries. You know how much you pay for gas at the gas pump, no matter what those lying tongues say. It's easy to despair when all you have is a little bottle of oil and the creditors are coming to take your sons away. It's easy to get discouraged when all you can see is enemy chariots surrounding you and you see no help or no hope. It's easy to want to quit when you find yourself on a rocky island in the Mediterranean Sea all by yourself. Concerning Hagar, the text says, and God heard the voice of the lad. He heard the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what's the matter, Hagar? What's the matter? Don't you know what's the matter? I'm about to watch the end of my life and my son. And the angel says, fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Say this out loud with me. God hears. Say it with me. God knows. Say it with me. God sees. Angel said, arise, lift up the lad and hold him in your right hand, for I will make him. There's that promise, a great nation. He hadn't rescinded it. He knew what was going on. They had come to the end of their resources, but not the end of God's resources. It's what comes next that contains this morning's central idea that we want to communicate. This text says this, Genesis 21:19, Sarah. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw. Say this with me. God opened my eyes. I see the reports on the newscast. I see my circumstances. I see the pink slip in my hand. I see the divorce papers, whatever it might be. But God opened my eyes. And God opened her eyes and she saw. What did she need? Water. She saw a well of water. Now, did the well of water come into existence in that moment? No. She was blind to the provision of God, blinded by the problem she was facing. Do you hear me? She went and she filled the skin with water and she poured it into that boy's mouth and all over his head and she soaked his innards and she soaked her innards with the water from that well. I trust you leave here today so encouraged that the devil gets afraid of you. I trust today that you go back to your Bible and start reading it again and you read it and hear the life that's in it. And find yourself drawn into that experience that you're reading. God didn't create the well of water in that moment, but he opened her eyes to see that she couldn't see because she was so enamored, so caught up with the problem. I'm talking to somebody here this morning. You showed up today, but God has been looking to speak and chirp in your ear and tell you he knows what's going on in your life, but he also knows what his intent and his purpose is. Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for evil. Well, they're hard times, believe me. But say it with me, God meant it for good. God meant it for good. Here is John on the Isle of Patmos, and he doesn't tell us about his accommodations provided by the Roman government. A dim, damp cave, sleeping on uneven ground, maybe a rock for a pillow. None of that. He would have none of that. It's not woe is me. And yet that's where he is. Bing! Look with me at his perception here. Here he is, physically on the Isle of Patmos. Nothing's changed in his circumstance. But the Bible tells us that John entered into a realm where the laws of physics don't apply, where matter doesn't keep you from seeing what's beyond it. John is suddenly aware of an unseen world that exists beyond time, space, and matter. He says he was in the spirit, an altered state. He is in the spirit. It's like John of Stephen, when Stephen was dying. He saw what was already there, but as he was dying, suddenly the veil of matter and time is peeled away, and he says, I see Jesus standing at the... Jesus was there all along. He's promised never to leave us or forsake us. Our problem is we see so much of this that we're more aware of this than we are of. Heaven's not a million miles away. It's an unseen realm right in front of you. Jesus isn't way out there somewhere. He's right here this morning. And some of you, while you were praising, became aware that he's right there in the midst of your circumstances. I was in the spirit on the Lord. They who worship will worship me. He must have been worshiping. That's the last thing some of us want to do when we're in a problem. Oh, wow, win the lottery and I am God's man. Get a light bill I can't pay and I'm wondering where God is. He didn't leave. It could be that he's refining your faith, which is more precious than gold that's been tried in a fire. It could be that he's getting some dross out because you've been using God like a slot machine and a fairy godmother and give me this and give me that. And God says, you're asking to consume it on your own pleasure, your own lust, your own desires. I thought you signed up to be my servant, my handmaid. That's who he's going to pour his spirit out on, his servants and his handmaids, not his gimmies. Oh, there's nothing wrong to let your request be made known to God. But let me tell you something. This is more than about getting the house you want and the car you want and the health you want. This is about giving God what he wants. And there is John on the Isle of Patmos. And in that position, his perception, the paradigm shift. He says in the text, chapter 1, verse 10, I heard behind me. You've been looking in the wrong direction. I heard, say it with me, I heard behind me a loud voice. I had someone leave here because they said sometimes you just get too loud. You ain't heard nothing yet. I heard behind me. And listen what he says. As of a trumpet. It's announcing something. It's a prophetic voice. This is a, maybe there's significance in the fact that John describes the loud voice as being behind him. To see the voice, John had to do a 180. Then I turned to see. Ooh, say it with me. I turned to see the voice. And having turned, see, the reason you didn't see the green-laying spider and you didn't see the webworm moth is because you were not in the right place and you're not looking in the right direction. Wayne and Anita made a trip up north Arkansas to watch planes land. Now, you got to understand that Dwayne is a pilot and Anita is a chauffeur. And so they went up. And did y'all see the planes land? No. I saw a big bomber go over. I don't know what those are, not B-52, what a B-2 bomber or whatever it is, from Barksdale went over the house the other day. That thing was low. Anybody see that? Yeah, you heard it. That's what got my attention. I heard it and I turned to see. The reason God got John in a place where everything else was insignificant. I turned to see the rocks on the cave. I turned to see the dust on the, I saw the roach crawling across. I turned to see the mice as they ran by. None of that. I heard a voice and I turned to see the voice and I saw. What did he see? If you listen, God is summoning his people to set their eyes on Jesus. If we're going to live as overcomers and not undergoers and get buyers, then we must turn to see the voice that spoke to John, because that voice is a person and he's still very much alive. He said, I am the same yesterday, today. Now we take that and we use that statement to say he's going to give me what I want. Sorry, Antipas died as a martyr. There are souls underneath the altar right now that are crying out, God, how long, how long? Come on now, what you talk about? Prayer that would get through, and God responds and says, a little while, because there's other folks that are going to join you. If he's so big and powerful and so loving, why didn't he step in our world and make a difference? He is through you, but it's not the kind of difference we think about. How will we respond in the Patmos experiences? How will we respond in the blinding moments when circumstances eclipse? How deep is our faith? What John sees in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, verse 13, is Jesus. How many of you know John had a similar experience with a couple of other disciples? Peter was the boisterous one. Suddenly Jesus there on the mount starts glowing like a sun in all of its strength. Remember that? Called the Mount of Transfiguration. And old Peter steps up and goes, let's build three tabernacles here and just stay here forever. And God said, shut up, Peter, and listen to my son. Wow. It's high time we quit trying to run God's business and we start listening. Telling God what he's going to do, and I confessed it five times, so you're duty bound to do what I say. You got it all wrong. You ain't God. There is one, but you're not him. Look at somebody next to you. That's a good statement. Look at somebody next to you and tell them, there is a God, but you are not him. Sorry. And it has nothing to do with gender. What John sees in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks is Jesus. But his humanity no longer conceals his divinity, like that moment on the mountain. He still has a form of a human, but his humanity is being, photographic term, backlit by his divinity. The God-man is now undescribable when it comes to anything that we can relate to here. I'm looking, I don't see anybody. Now, I see some beautiful people, handsome men. I see some people whose midriff is a lot smaller than mine. I see people who have more hair than I do, and well, almost. You have color in yours, but I don't see anybody that fits the description of what John sees. What John saw didn't come into existence in that moment, but like the well of water that Hagar saw, it existed before he saw him. He was there when they were arresting John to bring him to the island. He was there when they put him on the boat to bring him to Patmos. He was there when he got off on the dock. He was there when they assigned him to his cave, 156. You're in cave 156, John. He was there when they threw him on the floor. But here, he saw him. I ask you a question. What do you see? And we're getting there. Look at somebody next to you and say, what do you see? Don't get smart now. What do you see? What do you see? An empty wineskin? What do you see? Empty chariots that outnumber you and the prophet? What do you see? inflation that is increasing? What do you see? A diminishing 401k? What do you see? An empty cruse of oil? What do you see? A body on a cross that is dead and bleeding? A lost cause? What do you see? A church that fights to pay the bills? What do you see? People that show up for a concert but won't show up for a communication of Scripture? Come on, what do you see? What do you see, preacher? What do you see, preacher? What John saw didn't make the beast go away, and it wouldn't tame the dragon, and it wouldn't bring Antipas back to life or eliminate the persecution prompted by the dragon. But what it would do would be to equip the hearers to live an overcoming life in the midst of the great tribulation. Jesus didn't ask the believers in the seven churches to deny their circumstances. The charismatic who went to hell lifted up his eyes and said, "This is not hell and I'm not here." You can play those games if you want to, but that's not what John is doing here. He called them to hear and to heed what the glorified Christ was saying to these seven churches in the Lycus Valley area. Stay with me, I'm almost there. I think God is calling us to do a 180 and to focus on the Christ who overcame sin and Satan and death. Focus on the Christ who ascended and who was exalted to the highest authority in the land. He's the Lord of lords. He's the King of kings. Say it with me. He's my Lord. He's my King. Woo! He's calling us to focus on the one who was in the fiery furnace with the three Hebrew boys and made the difference between death and a miracle. He's the one whose presence is now in the midst of his fire-tested church, going through difficult places. He's there, and he's here. He's here with us. Peter, with reference to the glory to come, says, "In this, the coming of the Lord, and all that he will bring to fruition in that moment. In this, not in your circumstances, in this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Anybody here been grieved by various trials? How many say, if I hear the word COVID one more time? How many say, if I hear the word Barney, I'm... Yeah. You have been grieved by various trials that the genuine... Listen, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says Revelation, the unveiling. He's there, you don't see him, but one day, bang, which you don't see, you will see. Right now, we see him by faith, and that's what he says. Though now you do not see him. Yet believing, it's a faith issue. You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Oh, I ask you, do you have that joy? It's attached to seeing. If all you see is the penny, you miss the one that John saw. He won't become Lord. He won't become Savior. He won't become King when he returns. That's what he is right now. And the one John saw in the Isle of Patmos and the description that he gave, I don't think he took the time to give details on each of those. I think that his hearers who sat and they heard this read, they weren't reading it out of their King James text, sorry. They heard him declaring this description, and their jaws would have dropped. They would have been amazed, overwhelmed by the reality of what they were hearing. Somehow, we've seen too many movies where cinematographers have taken and manipulated pixels and made us believe things were real when they weren't. This is not what John is doing. John is describing Jesus as he really is. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I challenge you to turn and say like the Greeks who came, we would see Jesus. We would see him. No caricature of Jesus. Sweet Jesus, meek and mild. The Lion of Judah roars. The Lamb of Judah lives. The Lamb of God. And that's who he is. And that's what John will see. Would you say it with me? We would see Jesus. Open my eyes, Lord. open my eye. As if that happens, you will be able to go through the toughest times in life with an anchor that will hold you firm and safe. We would. May that be our cry for the now and for the days that are ahead. And that's the anchor that would help these seven churches navigate difficult places. May God open the eyes of our understanding in these troublesome times. May God open our eyes to see Jesus. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Paul prayed it. Open the eyes of their understanding. We may not see something literal, and then again, somebody might have a John experience. But help us to see. Help us to see Jesus. Not just as some Sunday event, but to see him for who he really is. To see him for who he really is. To see. Would you say it with me? Open my eyes, Lord. I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Oh, look full in his wonderful face. What'll happen? And the things of light.